The first 10 verses. Galatians chapter 1, this is the word of God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said it before, so now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. Well, the title of my message today, or the theme of my message, is the perfect and immutable gospel. The perfect and immutable gospel. I understand Brother Lee spoke on the immutability of God this morning, so this works out well for me. So I'm going to piggyback on him, the glorious truth. And my approach today is basically fourfold. First, I'll discuss the context and the reason for this letter. And then I'm going to look primarily at verses 6 through 10 and try to get a clear understanding for us for what is God, what's the Lord teaching us in this passage. And then thirdly, we'll look at Paul's scenario that he presents before us. And we'll see how it helps to stabilize us in the gospel. And then lastly, as usual, we'll try to make some closing application. Okay? So the context, the reason for the letter. Why is the Apostle Paul even writing this? Why did this even get written? Well, as we notice, first off, Paul says he's astonished. He's astonished at something. And it's that the church in that area has made a critical turn. They're in the process of deserting God. And he's surprised that it's happening so quickly already. This is happening. And so how is that? What's going on? Why? Why this turn? It's because they're receiving a different message than what Paul preached. They're not simply hearing the same truth expounded in a different way. You see, it's actually contrary to what Paul had already preached. And it's different. It's theologically wrong. And this is not good news. This is not good news for the church. It will not bring salvation to the people, and it will not allow the church itself to survive. It will actually do the opposite. It will bring condemnation and eternal destruction. So we also need to notice, Paul did write this letter, but it was God. It was the compassion of God who inspired the Apostle Paul to write this for them, send this to them now. And so he did. And we get in on it. So you think this is for us too? It is, for sure. And in this book of Galatians, we see major important themes come out. We see themes like that of how Paul received his apostleship and his authority. And we see important doctrines that are reaffirmed and reinforced, like the doctrine of justification by faith alone, or the nature and purpose of the law, or the freedom of the believer, and also the battle that continues between the flesh and the spirit and others. These themes come out, and Paul brings out even his former life. He talks about he gives his personal testimony and talks about how he was a religious persecutor of the church, a violent persecutor of the church and of Christianity. His life was on a mission to stop Christianity, to end it at all costs, and to arrest people out of their homes He even casts his vote against the very first martyr, Stephen. So this is how he was before he was a Christian until something happened to him. Remember on that road to Damascus, how he was going to do this very thing and fulfill his commission to stop the church. Something big happened to him. The Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to him on that road in a light, it says, brighter than the noonday sun, knocked him from his horse and blinded him. And the voice he heard, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's difficult to kick against the goads, that kind of thing. And he commissions him personally, and he's converted. He becomes a Christian. And after he's met with Ananias, he's baptized, he restores his sight. It says he goes off to Arabia. He went away. Then after 3 years, he went to see Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem. Stayed with Peter for 2 weeks. And then later, 14 years later, he says, he went back to Jerusalem to meet with the church leaders, with Peter and John and James and the others, and to ensure that his gospel message was consistent with theirs, you see, so that he was not running in vain. And Peter, James, and John, they all acknowledged fully that the grace of God was with Paul, and they gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they acknowledged him as a fellow apostle. And they said, yes, this is the gospel. You go to the Gentiles with this, and you preach this. You know, and a side note, certain religious cults could take notes here. Because one time I was at work, water cooler conversation with a Mormon. And he asked me, he said, you know, what's really the difference because with Joseph Smith, who said he had that appearance and from Christ or the Father, and I think the Holy Spirit, he had that vision. What's the difference between that and what happened to the Apostle Paul? And in God's grace, in the matter of a few seconds, I just thought about this passage. I thought, well, for one thing, the Apostle Paul didn't get that vision and then just go off and start preaching it and teaching it. He didn't diverge off into something different. He actually went away, like you said, to Arabia. For 3 years, he went away, probably to study the scriptures, to pray, to seek the Lord. And then he went to Peter and the leaders in Jerusalem. You know, spent 2 weeks with them. And then 14 years later, he came back to Jerusalem to make sure, is this consistent? See, Joseph Smith didn't do that. Would to God that he would have gone back to John and say, is this consistent with what I saw, with that vision, revelation? You see how important that is? Well, Paul acknowledged that. This is the consistent gospel, and it is the true gospel. And so he says in verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So he's marveling over this. This is amazing to me. And we need to ask, well, what's the ingredient? What's the variable? What was it in these false teachers' messages that were causing this turn in the church? What was it? And at the heart of it, Paul says they were teaching a different gospel. And not that there is another one. He makes that clear. There's just one. But they're teaching a different gospel. And at the very heart of it, the basic principle, I believe, is this. They were teaching salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ plus. And that principle covers a lot. Salvation by Christ plus. And in this situation specifically, they were bringing back in some of the old covenant law. That yes, Christ is the Messiah, but you still need to do these religious things. Specifically circumcision in this case. And Paul asked the vital question. Very important question. He said, did you receive the Spirit then by works of the law or by faith? And having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the law? By no means. There's no way that can happen. And it won't. It's wrong. It's not Christianity. And that's what they were falling into. They were beginning to rely on works of the law. And Paul's primary concern was this. His primary concern was the purity of God's gospel, which alone, God's gospel alone brings health and survival to the churches. And when any church receives a distorted or compromised or corrupted gospel, it's over. It is over. There is no salvation through that message, you see, and there's no church. It is that serious. When you start adding works to salvation, it's poison. And it's not simply a weak or dull or meaningless message. It is damning and destructive. It leads to slavery and bondage. And it leads to destruction. And so by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is doing all that he can to clearly teach them the truth about what's going on and ground them, reground them back in the true gospel. An old Scottish theologian back in the late 1700s and early 1800s named John Brown said this. He said, "No greater curse can befall a Christian church than to have teachers who trouble the minds of believers and pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, the purity of the gospel was at the heart and is what sparked the Reformation. I know that the Reformation weekend's coming up towards the end of the month. And is it the 500th year? 500th year this October. This is the heart, the biblical purity and clarity as taught by the apostles and prophets was brought back into the churches in those days. And specifically, the doctrine of justification by faith alone. You see, this is important. And Paul goes on in verses 8 and 9. Look at this. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." So this is very bold and amazing that Paul said it this way. And he pronounces a curse on everyone who dared to contradict his preaching and his gospel message. That's pretty profound. That's pretty certain, isn't it? And he wants to be crystal clear about this because he repeats himself. He's very adamant about this. He repeats himself. We said it before, we say it now, and we'll say it again. We'll keep saying it. Anything that you receive is a curse if it's not what you have received at first, what we delivered to you. Now, can you imagine this scenario? Let's think about this for a minute. Let's try to grasp this. This is shocking in a way. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul came back 5 years later? Or what if he wrote a letter 10 years later and said, "You know, I left out some stuff. I actually realized I didn't tell you everything. There's some more to this. You know, there's more theology you need to know, specifically about Mary. You need to venerate her and even pray to her because she has a lot of grace to give you. Or you may need to recognize that the Bishop of Rome is actually the head of the whole church. Do whatever he says." You see, anything different than what they had received, they can tear it up and say, "That is a curse. Something happened to Paul, but we cannot receive even what he said." Now, let me go a step further. What if some shepherd boy is digging around in the Israel and discovers some letters, and they prove somehow it's from the first century, and it's got Paul's name on it, or Apollos, or Timothy, or someone, and there's something new, something different, and it's not consistent. There's something wild, something not right, something that may cause a false religion even to rejoice. You know what you can do with that letter? Tear it up. It is accursed. If it's new, if it's inconsistent with his message. But what about his other situation? What if an angel shows up from heaven? Now, most encounters with angels, or many of them, the person that encountered them saw them, took a glimpse, and fell down like they were dead. And I think it's Revelation 18 that mentions one angel, at least in the English Standard Version, that says that his brightness or glory illuminates the entire earth. Now, our sun in the solar system doesn't do that. It illuminates maybe half of the earth. And the way I read it, he illumines the whole thing. What if he showed up and said, "Step aside, Paul. Step aside, Brother Lee. I've got some new stuff that you need to know." In fact, Paul's wrong. He's wrong about some stuff, or he missed it on a few things. What are you going to do with that? By God's grace, a true Christian will recognize that's not the gospel. And I will not bow to that. I will not believe that. That angel must have come from heaven. If he did, he's on his way straight to hell. Okay? This is serious. And so, John Calvin had an interesting comment here on this verse, which he normally does. But he said this. Listen to this. Calvin says, "And here it is not a little remarkable that Paul begins with himself. For thus he anticipates a slander with which his enemies would have loaded him. Quote, 'You wish to have everything which comes from you received without hesitation because it's your own.'" End quote. So Paul, to show that there's no foundation for such a statement, he instantly surrenders the right of advancing anything against his own doctrine. That's amazing. You wrote that. You told us that, and that's right, and I'm under that. Calvin goes on, "Paul claims no superiority over other men in this respect. He justly demands from all, equally with himself, subjection to the Word of God." That is the spirit of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. You see? The Scriptures are, we are in subjection only to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the sole authority of faith and practice in the life of the church and of Christians. Now, he uses the word accursed. Let them be accursed. What does that mean? The Greek word you probably recognize. The Greek word is anathema. Anathema. Oh, some religions in their confessions or statements, they put this is anathema, that's anathema. If you do this, that's anathema. It's amazing. Just placing curses on people. Well, anathema. That means basically to deliver up to the direst woes, to be devoted over to destruction with no hope of redemption. That's anathema. It is to be under the most dreadful doom and destruction. If you're anathema, you're under the most dreadful doom and destruction. You can't imagine it. And at its essence, it really means to be condemned to hell. If they're going to teach you that stuff, let them be condemned to hell. Because that's where they're going. And that's where they're trying to lead you. They may not know it, but if you follow them and their teaching, they'll take you there. It's a departure, you see. It does not matter who's teaching it. If it is a corrupted gospel, they are to be considered accursed. And this distorted, corrupted gospel is a cursed message by a cursed being. Does that make sense? Now, another side note about angels. I think it's very interesting to note that many religious leaders of false religions and cults, they claim that an angel told them their theology. Think about that. Jibril, Gabriel with Islam, Moroni, the angel Moroni with Mormons. Now, that's pretty amazing to me. And it seems the Lord is speaking through Paul here as a protection against that very thing. If an angel approaches you and teaches you something contrary to what the Scriptures say, they're accursed. He also says, "For Satan himself appears how? As an angel of light." He disguises himself as an angel of light. Why does he do that? Because he's teaching you falsehood. He's wanting to mislead you. He's wanting to lead you astray. He's wanting to come across a beautiful, attractive, reasonable, logical even He presents himself as an angel of light. And you see, he's crafty, extremely crafty. That's why, as one of my favorite teachers and Bible teachers says, theology matters. Theology matters. It always matters. And it matters a lot. And this is why. You see? So, okay, well, what about Paul's gospel then? Paul's gospel. What I'm going to do now is I'm just going to take the letter of Galatians, and I'm going to walk through and just read basically Paul's gospel, okay? I'll let it speak for itself, and then we'll move on to the next point. So, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, after he gives his greeting of peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And you move down to chapter 2, verse 16. He says, yet know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. In chapter 3, verse 13, says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Move down to chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Last one I have is chapter 5, verse 6. And there may be more, but we'll end here. Chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Amen. And that's consistent with what he says in Romans, his other letters. It's consistent with John, with James, with Peter, everyone. It's consistent with the Old Testament prophets. He had a fuller revelation than they had, but it's consistent, you see. Now, if you've been sleeping or feeling like dozing off, pay attention, because this might be the most important thing that I have here today, and that's this. There's two leading principles regarding the gospel. Two leading principles. That's not a lot. It's not complicated, but they're important. And the first one's this. People are restored to God's favor entirely on account of the doings and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. People are restored to God's favor entirely on account of the doings and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's principle number one. Principle number two, people gain an interest in these doings and sufferings entirely by believing. You see, people gain an interest. You're united to him. You get in on this in his doings, in his sufferings, entirely by believing, by faith. That's it. It's all him. Sola Christus. Christ alone. All that he suffered, all that he did, all that he agonized, all of his works, it's all him. Your restoration to God, being made right with God, is all found only in him. And the only thing you can do to get an interest in this is believe. Doesn't matter how much you give to the church, doesn't matter how much you cry or agonize, it doesn't matter what clothes you wear, per se. It doesn't matter what you do. It matters. You are not saved by your hands and feet. You're saved by your ears and your eyes, the eyes of your heart looking to Christ. Okay, does that make sense? Because every other plan, every other gospel is misleading. Every other plan of restoring men to God, which does not embrace these two principles, is a false gospel. It's wrong. If it's inconsistent with this, Christ alone, faith alone, it's wrong. And again, I thought John Brown was helpful here. He said, any teaching which leads men to depend on their own obedience to any law, to any extent, in any degree, as the foundation for their standing before God, is a false gospel. The law cannot bring about salvation. It's not designed for that. It's to condemn. So Paul's message, Paul's gospel, was a message of pure grace, wasn't it? Pure grace, start to finish. It's all God. Salvation's of the Lord. So look at verse 10 now. Regarding pleasing people, he says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, Calvin said that those who desire to serve Christ faithfully must have a boldness about them to despise man, like to despise the favor of man, where all you live for is to please men. All you care about is what so-and-so thinks. You cannot be that way as a Christian. We have to have a measure of it. When it comes to pleasing God or pleasing anyone, it's God always. I want to please him. And that's what Paul's saying. Think about how he even opposed Peter to his face. Could have been in a group this size. Peter. Paul stood up and confronted him. Why? Why did he do that? Because he saw that Peter was being hypocritical and misleading. Even Barnabas was kind of being led astray by what Peter was doing. And he was not walking in step with the gospel. And so Paul, like, he cared more about pleasing God than about pleasing Peter. In fact, he loved Peter enough to stand up and say, this isn't right. And he said it in front of everyone. And so this is what we're talking about. And it doesn't mean, you know, well, Paul must outrank Peter. Paul must have more authority than Peter because he really showed him. No, it's not it at all. They're equals in that regard. But the point is that the gospel has the greatest rank. That the gospel is the authority. It's over every man. It's over every creature. And it's the gospel that he was presenting and setting forth as the authority. So, application. Now, I have a few things here, but I'll trust the Holy Spirit to deal with each one of you and what he wants you to get from this. So what do we get by way of application? And some of it may seem a little repetitive. Some of it may seem like you've said that already, or someone, Brother Mac or Phillips, preached that already last week or last, but that's okay. Repetitiveness on important doctrines like this is okay. In fact, it's safety for you. Well, number one I have is that there is only one gospel. There's only one gospel. There's only one euangelion. Only one message that truly brings good news. Only one message that will save a sinful soul. And that's the gospel message that Paul presents, what I just read. And it is immutable. It is not changeable. You can't change it. It is its own standard and rock that's unchangeable, immovable. No church leader, no angel, no culture, no passage of time, no one can change the gospel. If they do, it's accursed. And you can throw it away and not believe it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Secondly, is that in order to not revert or fall back into previous errors, or not to fall into future errors, we must be grounded in this gospel. We cannot go back to what we formerly were. The Jewish people can't, a Hindu can't, a secularist can't. You don't go back. You don't try to slip that stuff in, you see? And you're not going to drift off into something else. Hundreds or thousands of years later, some guy gets some revelation and they say something different. The gospel is stabilizing and it alone will keep you from drifting off in either direction. It alone is the anchor that will keep us. So we want to be grounded in the gospel and the purity of it. Thirdly, is that there are deceivers out there. There are false teachers. There are those who Paul would call wolves. There are those who care about men pleasing and pleasing the audience, ear ticklers, than they do about the purity of the gospel. And they are to be avoided. And we can only discern that when we know and understand and are grounded in the true gospel. That's all I'll say about that one. That could take a long time, but. And number four is that there will be attacks from the world on the true gospel. There will be. Right? If they call the master of the house Beelzebul, what do you think they're going to call you? They're just going to love you and welcome you in? They're not going to. Those who are not Christians. And the world will attack the true gospel. You Christians, you're all so exclusive and narrow-minded. Well, Christ himself said it's a narrow path, didn't he? And he's the one who said that he is the only way and the truth and the life. You know, truth is narrow, beloved, isn't it? Truth is narrow. It's the truth. Reality is narrow. The reality is you're not going to walk through that wall. Physics, the law of physics, makes clear you're not going to do it. If you try it, you're a fool. Well, that's the way it is with God and with his Savior, with his way of making you right with him. It's narrow, but it's a glorious narrow, isn't it? And whenever the gospel is attacked, we have to know from the start, Christianity is true. It's true. And if Christianity is true, by definition, what does that make everything else? It's false. It's wrong. That means if you encounter some opposition to Christianity or the gospel, by definition, you can know already it's false. It's wrong. They're not right. They're the ones who need help. They need the truth. Any religion or philosophy or worldview that is opposed to Christianity is automatically wrong. And that's a little bit of presuppositional apologetics there in a sense. You start with the truth. We assume and start with the truth. We stand with Christ, with the gospel, and move from there. We don't waver from that. And Christ is the only Savior. Every human being in this world will stand or fall on the truth of this gospel. That's a reality. It's God's gospel. It's God's world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is his anointed Messiah, his Savior. This world has no other Savior That's an indisputable fact. This world has one Savior, and He's a glorious Savior. The one who Brother Philip taught, He's God. He made this world, and He's come to redeem and restore the lost. So anyone who denies Him or rejects Him or even avoids Him, they're just neglectful. I don't need to hear anything else about this Jesus. So all y'all do is talk in church about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that. Everything's about Him. That's, beloved, that's blindness. That's right. Christianity is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. And we have this truth. It's the message of good news and glad tidings to the earth. It's the only message of glad tidings. It's the good news of the gospel. And so praise the Lord that we have this precious and powerful gospel. It's the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. This gospel of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, by the authority of Scripture alone. And you probably know where I'm going to end with the last one. To the glory of God alone. Amen. Father, bless your word to your people, I pray. Holy Spirit, make application and reach hearts as I could never do. We look to you and we praise you for such a precious gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you and pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.